Good morning. It's good to have everyone back tonight, and good to have our visitors with us as well. I want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we hope that by the time that we are done today that you will appreciate and value the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ, and that you will be able to say it was good for us to have been here tonight. We consider it a distinct honor and privilege that we have this beautiful opportunity to be able to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to a God who certainly deserves more than we will ever be able to offer. But we offer all that we have. And it's a beautiful and awesome privilege and responsibility. You know, this morning we began with a lesson dealing with some signs of a growing church. I don't think there's anybody that would say that I just don't want to grow in Christ. I don't want the church to grow. Well, we might say we don't want everything to change, but we certainly want to grow. And unfortunately, in order to grow, there are a lot of things that have to change in our disposition as well as our action. There are a lot of things that have to change. But so oftentimes we talk about growth, but I'm not so sure that we talk about it from the vantage point of the signs of growth. How to recognize what are some of the areas that I can look at and say that yes, I am on a growth spurt, or I'm doing what is necessary to be in that process of growth. I told you this morning that several years ago, back in 2010, Brother Roy Montgomery out of the Estes Park Church of Christ in Oklahoma City and myself preached a series of gospel meetings together dealing with the signs of a growing church, and mentioned three or four of them this morning. I did combine two, so if you only got three, then there were three, but there were actually four in the combination of them. Number one, a growing church is a loving church. That's at the heart and foundation of all that we are. And based upon John chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, 34 and 35, that we're going to love like Jesus loved. Now, I don't want to preach those points again, but I do want to build upon those tonight. So I want to remind you of those that we had this morning. A growing church is, it's filled up with a bunch of do-gooders. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, we do good as we have opportunity. We do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. So we consider it an honor when individuals look at us and say, oh, you're just a do-gooder. Yes, sir. Thank you very much. That's quite an honor, because that's what Jesus would have us to be. A growing church, then, when it recognizes the love that Christ had for us and we seek to emulate that, when it understands that it has a mission to go out and do good, then it will help those that are in need. And so we talked about Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following, and the Good Samaritan and the opportunity that presented him at that particular time of helping someone out, of doing good. Now, I might remind you to put in, or just ask you to put in your notes, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, where we find an example of the early church doing exactly that. Barnabas is going to be pinpointed in this particular context as the son of encouragement, the son of consolation, because of his generosity and encouragement with the needs of others. He was concerned about that, even to the point that he was willing to sell land that he had in order to accomplish the process of helping those that are in need. And so certainly we ought to be, if we're a growing church, we're going to be a loving church. If we're a growing church, we're going to be a bunch of do-gooders, and that's going to be seen in helping others and meeting their needs. Of course, the greatest need that anyone has is of a spiritual nature. We realize that. And thus we take the gospel into all the world. And that's going to be one of our points tonight, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. This morning we mentioned Psalm 92 and verse number 12. Psalm 92 says that the righteous shall flourish. There's a growth potential that is listed in that particular verse. We are a flourishing kind of people. In Psalm 1, in verse number 3, it says that we are like a tree that is planted by the waters. There's a growth potential that is there. Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 5, he shall grow as the lily. And again, the growth process. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2, when it talks about the Son of Righteousness coming upon the scene, a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, it says that those who are His disciples, those who are blessed with His kingdom, shall grow up as calves in the stall. Not calves out on the range who get a little scrawny during tough times, but they're being fed in the stall. They're the calves that are going to they're the ones that are going to be fattened up. And Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2 speaks of that messianic kingdom that you and I are now a part of. We are these calves. We are these fatted calves that are in the stall. We talked about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15 that we're to grow in Him. And then verse number 16, that long passage of the Apostle Paul that basically boils down to this, that if each individual part of the body of Christ does its part, then there is a benefit to the body as a whole. You might think of our own bodies and the fact that when all of my individual parts do what it was designed to do, then the whole of my body benefits. Now you get one of those things out of whack or two of those things out of whack, and then the body can be in disarray. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9, we are to abound in knowledge. Colossians 1 and verse number 10, we are to increase continually in that knowledge. And so our faith and love is to constantly be challenged to grow and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Tonight I want us to look at a couple of things in regards to this growth process and the signs of a growing church. And see, it's our desire to be that growing church, to be that kind of church. Now, if we're off in some of those areas, then we want to make adjustments there. Listen, when I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, listen, this is off just a little bit. I remember, not too long ago, it's been several years now, when we lived up in the panhandle, my wife had her, whatever that thing is right up here, and, they take out, it starts with a T. I can't remember what it is. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But anyway, thyroid, that's what it is, yes. And I only remember that because in the process, they damaged her parathyroid. I didn't even know you had a parathyroid, but evidently you do. And if you damage the parathyroid, then your calcium and magnesium and things such as that can be affected by that. Well, they almost killed her. She lay up and they're squeezing calcium through her veins in her body. I don't know if y'all know how thick calcium is, but it hurts going in the veins. I know because my wife had a hold of me at that time and, it hurt me quite extensively when they were doing that. You know, you have a little bit just, and the adjustments wasn't off much. It was only like 0.9 or something like that. And if you're 0.9, you're overboard, and she was 0.7 or 0.6. I mean, it wasn't that far off. I can't remember the exact numbers, but I do remember this. She almost lost her life because of that parathyroid being damaged in regards to that. And so you have a little bit of adjustment in the body. How many of you had a little bit of adjustment in regards to blood pressure, maybe? Too high, too low, right? And you have just a little bit of adjustment in that, and you can feel it in everything that you do. When I think about that in the body of Christ, and think about it from the vantage point that I am one of those essential elements in the body. I may be that parathyroid that regulates or to help regulate some of that calcium and magnesium and things such as that in the body. And if I'm not doing my job in the local body here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, then there can be serious damage. Or maybe the growth of the body doesn't take place as it should take place. And so you have an important aspect. When every member of the body is doing what it's supposed to do, then there is a benefit to the body itself. And so I would like for us to think about this growth process from that vantage point as well. So let's talk about some of these items here. First tonight, this would be number four in our original outline, but a growing church is a church that sticks with and stays with the Word of God. Now, we could have started here, and that would have been perfectly fine in any outline. But I wanted us to put that at this particular point. You think about Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Here, the early church has just begun. It's the day of Pentecost, and about 3,000 individuals have obeyed the gospel. And the Bible immediately says, I mean, you have in verse number, let's just read it. You have in verse number 40 the conclusion of Peter's sermon. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then here's how they responded to that. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's the very next statement. And they, those 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now they continued in more, but I want you to keep on that particular phrase. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so join me in a survey of their growth process. Chapter 3 and verse number 20, Peter is preaching again. This is the second gospel sermon. And it says in verse number 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before, referring back to that one, which was before preached unto you. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 2. Here are the Sadducees. Here are the rulers of the temple, the Sanhedrin, and they're grieved that they taught, that is the apostles, taught the people and preached Jesus, or through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And so they're preaching, they're teaching, and people are receiving this, and this is upsetting a lot of people. It's upsetting to such an extent that in chapter 5, they're going to claim that they have turned this city upside down. He says they filled Jerusalem in verse number 28 with this man's blood. And so in chapter 5 and verse number 42, I want you to notice here, they continue this process. Now they're beaten, they're sent home, and they're told, don't do this anymore. Stop that. Don't be preaching, don't be holding on to the Word of God anymore. We don't want that kind of stuff in our city. And so they're given a light rebuke, and then they're sent home. Verse number 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 4. I'm going to skip a lot of stuff that we could be dealing with, but I just want you to see how this flows throughout the book of Acts. They never stopped preaching and teaching the Word of God. They never stop holding on to the Word of God. Chapter 8 and verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, this was the scattering of at the persecution of Saul, verse number 3, he made havoc of the church. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the Word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Chapter 8 and verse number 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 25 here. And they, it says, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returning to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Verse number 35. Here is Philip. He says he opened up his mouth and he began at that same scripture and preached Jesus unto him. Verse number 40. And Philip, after he was taken away, was found in Azotus, and passing through, it says, he preached in all of the cities till he came to Caesarea. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 20 here. And this is about the Apostle Paul after his conversion. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Look at verse number 27 here. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen in the way, how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and that how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 36 here. Verse number 36. Here is Peter as he goes to the household of Cornelius. It says, verse number 34, that Peter opened up his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness, he says, is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Look at verse number 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 19. Chapter 11 and verse number 19, the Bible says, and now when they were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Verse number 20, the very last phrase, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse number 26, it says that they taught much people. They stuck close to the word of God. Now, just for time's sake, let's jump over to chapter 20, beginning in verse number 17. Here Paul is hastily on his way back to Jerusalem before Pentecost, before the Passover, and on his way he wants to have a conversation with the Ephesian elders. And so he calls them down to Miletus. They meet him there, verse number 17, and I want you to notice what it says beginning in verse number 18. And when they were coming to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. What we are about to learn here is apostolic methodology in regards to Paul and his preaching. So pay attention to what he says here. He says, I'm going to tell you my manner. When I came into Asia, this is how I did what God wanted me to do. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. In other words, there was nothing that was going to stop me along this path. He says in verse number 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The methodology of the apostles was to deal with the Word of God, to stay close to the Word of God, to encourage people to stay close to the Word of God, both publicly and privately. Testifying, he says, both to Jews and also to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There was the basic message of the apostles when it came to personal responsibility toward the gospel. And now he says, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Now notice what he says at the last part of verse number 24. He says, I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, and that I'm pure or free from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole or all of the counsel of God. So here's how he leaves them. Verse number 30. He says, and now I commend you to God. Verse number 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I want to challenge you, Paul says, to stay close to the word of God. And again, we could go on and on with the illustrations and the examples and the principles in the book of Acts where he says, I want you to stay close to the Word of God. A growing church can only grow in Christ in the knowledge of the Lord when they stay close to the book. You get out of this book and you may grow in man. You may grow in numbers. You may grow in a lot of things, but you're not going to grow in Christ. And that's where our focus ought to be. Now, that kind of church, here's one of those signs that we're sticking close to the Word of God. But in reference to that then, notice how many times that the apostles referred to the fact that they were commissioned to do this. They were challenged to do this. Jesus appeared unto them after His resurrection and told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, Mark 16 verses 15 and 16, Luke chapter 24 verses 47 and 48. He emphasizes that they should go into all the world. A growing church is a going church. It's not, sometimes we look at growing, well, we want a lot of stability here. Well, we do need stability in the local congregation, don't get me wrong. But sometimes that's a code word for us. Right? And it's a code word, I don't want to go. Alright? Jesus said go, I'm saying, well, we need a little stability, I need to stay right here. Rather than going out into the community of San Angelo, oh no, we need to stay, we need to build our stability here. Well, we do need to build stability here, but we need to go. Listen, you can't get more fundamental than the message of Jesus to say, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Now, that's point number two, and I want to hasten to point number three here, and that is that we have a means. Remember, Paul said, I have a manner in which, I have a methodology. Okay? And that methodology included going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But now I want you to notice John chapter 3, we have a message that is associated with that. What was the apostolic doctrine? What was it that Jesus told them to go in all the world with? Look with me first of all at Mark chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse number 15. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Notice what he says here in this verse. He says unto them, go into all the world and, here's the message, preach the gospel. That's what we're to preach. We're to preach it to every creature, but we must preach the gospel. Now, those who believe that gospel and those who respond in faith to that gospel by being baptized into water for the remission of their sins, God adding them to the New Testament church, those individuals shall be saved. Now that's what he says here in this particular context. But a growing church is a church that recognizes that it must be going, and it must be going with the gospel. You know, oftentimes people ask me after I come back from a campaign, we sometimes give the numbers of those campaigns. I don't think the numbers are the most important thing, but people oftentimes ask, well, how do you get that in 1 week's time? How do you get 11 baptisms in 1 week's time? Well, first of all, it took a combination of three congregations working together for 2 months prior to that to set the stage for that. It took 98 door knockers beating the streets of Lubbock to be able to do that. It took a lot of hard work, number one. But number two, it took daily activity. I'm not sure we understand that. You see, it takes daily teaching of God's Word to have results like that. You see, we want to sometimes, listen, I'm talking to the churches of Christ. You see, sometimes we want to invite people to the building and hopefully the preacher's lesson will be just what they needed at that exact time and they'll respond to the gospel. By the way, let me just ask you that. How many of those have you seen lately? How many of those have you seen run down the aisle or even walk down the aisle and say, I want to be baptized because I heard that preacher's message? Wow, what a preacher. Now, I'll be honest with you, I ain't seen very many of them. Not at my preaching or anybody else's. I don't care what the message of that preacher is. I just haven't seen very many of that. We've got a lot of hard work to do in the soil of men's hearts before they can even be ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to do a lot of work in that. That's going to take a lot of hard work outside the borders of these walls. And so we've got to be a going church in order to be a growing church. And that means that we have this message that we are going to lift up Jesus. Look with me at John chapter 3. You know, normally when somebody mentions John 3, we're pretty quick to run to verse number 16. But I want to just back up just a couple verses to verse number 14. Jesus sets the stage here in John chapter 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up. Now there is a manner in which the Son of God is going to be lifted up. And we must believe in that process, in the redemption process. So I want you to turn with me to chapter 8 and verse number 28. John chapter 8 and verse number 28. Notice what Jesus says here. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, or that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak to thee. Notice what he says there. If or when, it's not even an if here, it's a when. When I am lifted up, he says, then you're going to know. Notice chapter 12, and let's begin in verse number 31. You know, Caleb and I traveled to Stephenville to attend David Harris's funeral on Saturday, and we listened to some sermons that were done in Vider, Texas, last year at the Vider Lectures. We listened to Brother Jason Rollo, and Jason has been here before and preached on our summer series. I think he's going to be coming back this year. But he mentioned this verse, and I thought it was kind of interesting what he mentioned in this verse. Verse number 31, he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of the world to be cast out. And he made note of, and this got me to thinking down these particular lines, he made note of the fact that this would not be the normal word for judgment. It's not as if there is a judge that is making a judgment. This word is the word for chaos. There is a chaos that is coming. There is a catastrophe that is coming. The devil's influence is going to be diminished. You see, now notice what he says here. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now therein is the gospel that these apostles and prophets and disciples of the first century were to go. Every sermon in the book of Acts, we've mentioned this before, every single one of them focused upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every response to the gospel is summed up in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 5. And that is that we respond to that by being buried with Him, by dying and being buried with Him in baptism, and then being resurrected unto a newness of life. A different kind of life. Where I was carnal-minded before, I'm spiritual-minded now. Where I was walking after the flesh before, I'm walking after the Spirit now. You see? Where I was in control of what I did, what I wanted, it was my will and my way, now it is God's will and God's way, and that is what controls my thought process. You see, a growing church stays close to the Word of God. It takes that Word of God and it spreads that seed throughout the entirety of the world. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus loved us enough to die for us and to be brutally put to death. Listen, this was not just a quick, easy death. He was brutalized. By the way, if I could digress just a little bit, I know that I'm probably running out of time, maybe even in your mind. But as I sat in the Lord's Supper, when I'm about to partake of the Lord's Supper, I open up a scripture that is going to open my mind up to what we are about to partake of. I want to be reminded. The song does that, but I turn myself to scripture. Now, it might be Psalm 22. It might be Isaiah 53. It might be one of the gospel accounts. But this morning, I turn to Mark chapter 15. I'd like to ask you to turn there with me tonight. And this is prior to the brutalization of Jesus upon the cross. But this struck me very powerful this morning. Straightway in the morning, it says, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and the scribes. The whole council bound Jesus, carried him away, delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou king, the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." Yet Jesus answered nothing. In relationship, in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, by the way, as a sheep is silent before the shearers, so the Son of Man would be silent before his accusers. Now notice this. This interested me. Pilate marveled at this. Here's a man that's being accused of all. The natural tendency of a man is to defend himself, and Jesus is not defending himself. There are a lot of times people marveled at Jesus, but this one caught my eye this morning. Matthew chapter 7, as he ends the Sermon on the Mount, he taught them. The crowd marveled because he taught them as one having authority, you see, and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Here Pilate is marveling at the fact that he's not saying anything. Whether Jesus opened up his mouth or whether or not he stayed silent, people marveled at the reaction of Jesus Christ. So it says, now at the feast, he received unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them and had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And he's going to pit now Jesus, an innocent man who has done absolutely nothing but good for the welfare of humanity and all that are around him. He healed the sick. He cleansed people of their leprosy. He healed the blind. He did things that were good. And here's Barabbas, a rebellious murderer. See, Pilate knew that the chief priest only put Jesus up because they envied him. That's what the text says right here. They envied him. That means that there was a sense in which he had more disciples than they had. He had the will of the people was toward him, and yet those same scribes and Pharisees could take that crowd now and have them call out the name Barabbas to be saved. A rebellious murderer rather than an innocent man. You know, I've served on a couple of juries. I'm sure that you've been called to jury time. You know, there's nothing worse on the mind of a juror than putting an innocent man behind jail. I don't know how many times I read in the newspaper, I see where this man was exonerated after spending 15 and 20 years in prison. He was exonerated of that particular crime. And so as I sat on that jury, and that man, by the way, would receive 15 years for his deeds. That's a very solemn thing to be able to sit in that position. And yet, here are these people, and they're crying. So Pilate asked him, "What are we going to do with Jesus then? He is the King of the Jews. What do you want?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." I can't imagine when I sat there this morning and I was reading this, I was overwhelmed with just the fact that even before the brutality of the beating before the cross, by the way, it says that Pilate delivered him, They cried out, crucify, in verse number 13. And in verse number 15 it says, when he had scourged him, he sent him out to be crucified. An innocent man, a man he knew was innocent, a man whom he proclaimed was innocent in John chapter 19. He said, I find no fault in him at all, but I'm going to brutalize him. I'm going to beat him to a pulp, and then I'm going to put him on a cross to die, to linger for 6 hours on the cruelty of the cross. Now, friends, that's not just a message for us. That's the message that we take to the world. That's the message that the world needs to hear. God loved them that much. We love you that much that we want you to believe that story. We want you to make a response properly to that story. It is a beautiful story. There is no love story so grand and so glorious as the one that you read about in the Bible. It is God's love of His people. And so a growing church is a going church, and it has a message. It's going to lift up Jesus in that process. Now let me close with this. I want you to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, you recognize that as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll recognize verses 14 through 16 as the similitudes. Ye are the salt of the earth, he says in verse number 14. In verse number 15, I want you to notice what he says here. Verse number 14, 13 through 15. But verse number 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I want you to think about that phrase, that last phrase. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus is not saying, I want you to be a city that cannot be hid. What he is saying is, a city on a hill cannot be hid. He's making a declarative statement there. It cannot be hid. But what he's saying to us is, he wants us to be that city. Now, if we're the city, the New Testament church, that is a growing church, we're a loving church. We love like Jesus. We're a bunch of do-gooders. We meet the needs of people. We help those in need. We are staying close. We are staying with the Word of God. We are going out with the message of the gospel. We're lifting up Christ. We're preaching the gospel message. Listen, there is no place in San Angelo that can hide from the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, at that point, we will be that city. We will be a shining light to our community. We don't have to ask ourselves, well, how can I be a shining light? No, you be the city that Jesus set up. You be the church that Jesus set up, and we cannot be hid, my friends. Everybody will know who and where we are. But might I just mention this? The nemesis to light? Two things. Number one, a shroud. You see, we tell our children during vacation Bible school, right? We remember this. Let your light so shine. We talk about that. The let your light all around. We're going to hide it under a bush? Oh no! You see? A shroud, a bush is the only thing. We're not going to hide our light under a bush. But also I suggest something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 actually mentions this. That Satan seeks to blind the minds of the people of this world. See, it don't matter how much light is in this room. If you're blind, you're not going to be able to see it. And as long as Satan can keep the blind in the world, then he'll be able to shroud the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us be that kind of city. So I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you. I read a book I handed out to graduates oftentimes, and it's written by the head of the Ralston Purina company several years ago. You may have it in your personal library. It's called I Dare You, in which he tells the story of how he was a weak, sickly young boy, and one of his teachers simply said to him, I dare you to be strong. And from that, he took that challenge. You played that, right? I dare you game, right? We played that. Well, that's what this young boy did. Then he said, I became a strong man. It's a beautiful story, but from that and from this message tonight, I want to give a dare to you. I would call it a challenge. I want to challenge you to be that kind of city here at 9th and Main that cannot be hid, so that everybody knows. I talk about it from the vantage point of evangelism, that our job is to saturate the community that we live in, the Concho Valley, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm challenging us to do. Let no stone be unturned. So I want to dare you today to be that growing church. Now it may be that personally, that means that you may have to make some changes. It may be that you just have to resolve to say, you know what, I'm going to up my game a little bit. I've been doing what I know I need to do. I've been helping and assisting, but you know what? I'm going to do a little bit more. I'm going to be stronger tomorrow than I was today, and I'm going to continue this growth process. I will not be the reason why the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't care what kind of pain I have, I don't care what kind of agony I have to go through, I will be a part of a church that wants to be that city set on a hill. My friends, it may be that tonight we can talk to you about responding to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard that message, how Jesus died for you willingly, suffered, brutalized upon the cross. Wouldn't it be nice for you to be able to take a little bit of the benefits of that? You see, He didn't just die. He died for you. He died for me. He died for us. He took my sorrows. He took my pain. All of the agony and all of the worry and anxiety of sin, He takes that away. Because He takes away our sin. No longer do I have to have any anxiety about what's next. Jesus has already told me what's next. And so my friends, we have a song of invitation chosen. That song is for you to respond if you so desire. As together we stand and sing.